today on The Journey.
I just want to encourage you. God is not wasting your time. He is preparing you for the next assignment. He's going to cause you to change your heart into the heart He needs to take you to the next step.
Great things are not completed in a day. A leader, a nation, and a life take time, preparation, and instruction. And those things are never easy. Today, Ron Moore offers a look at each through the story of the second greatest man in the Bible. And for those times when you just want evidence that God works everything for your good, we have a special offer to tell you about, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Moses, Obedience 101, On the Journey.
We're going to be considering how God worked in the life of a man named Moses. A man, by the way, whose name is mentioned almost 850 times in Scripture, second only to the name Jesus himself. And just in case you are thinking that Moses is some outdated ancient figure, think again. Listen to what the writers of Time magazine said about this man, Moses. They said, "It is in our nature to search for heroes, and Moses, rebel and saint, is as relevant today as he ever was. He is a metaphor for our times, proof that a single flawed human being can be chosen to change the world." Then they say this, "Moses is a universal symbol of liberation, law, and leadership, sculpted by Michelangelo, painted by Rembrandt, eulogized by the Jewish Nobel Prize winner Elie Wiesel." And here's what Wiesel said, "Moses was the most solitary and most powerful hero in biblical history. After him, nothing else was the same ever again." Now, that's what the writers of Time say about Moses. Let's go to a more reliable source. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. Today we're going to get acquainted with Moses in chapters 1 and 2. And then I want to draw three lessons, I think very relevant lessons, from the first part of his life. So Exodus chapter 1. Look at verse 6. We ended the first portion of our study with a man named Joseph. This God-ordained circumstances that God put in Joseph's life. He raised Joseph to a powerful and prominent position, put him in charge of all of Egypt, and Joseph saved Egypt from famine and financial collapse. You remember, he also brought his brothers, his father, and their wives, his nieces and nephews. He brought them to Egypt so they could live there as well. There were at that time about 70 people in the land of Egypt from Joseph's family. So look at verse 6. "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them." Over and over, the writer is telling us they became fruitful. They multiplied exceedingly numerous. In 200-year period of time, this little clan of 70 people had grown into a feared community. You know how many? 2 million people. From 70 to 2 million people. Look at verse 8. "Then a new king who did not know Joseph came in to power. Look," he said to his people, "we must deal with them shrewdly or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So he not only says their growth is out of control, they're becoming a national threat. We're going to deal with them decisively. And so he does three things. The first thing he does, he makes them slaves. He causes them to move into forced labor. And there's a lot of building projects going on at that time. So there's plenty of things for the Israelites to build. But even so, in verse 12, even under their oppression, they continued to multiply. So then he told those in charge of all the midwives, "Here's what I want you to do. When an Israelite boy is born, a potential father, a potential warrior, I want you to kill him right there in the delivery room. I want you to put him to death." Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. The midwives decided not to obey Pharaoh. They feared God and they let the boys live. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people, every boy that is born, you must throw in the Nile, but let every girl live. And he tells all of Israel, make sure that happens. Well, there's one family who cannot obey the order. And let's read their story. And as we're reading their story, listen and note God's sovereign hand in the life of Moses. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch, and then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister, this was all planned, his sister stood out at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrews, she said. And then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, remember she was standing there at a distance, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. A great story. Here Moses is put in the river, was placed in a strategic spot. Pharaoh's daughter comes. Moses' sister is at a distance. Pharaoh's daughter picks up the child. Moses' sister comes onto the scene and says, let me get a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for you. We're not told how long Moses was with his mother. Some speculate that this nursing process could have taken up to 4 years. But think about what happened during that time. Moses' mother instilled in him some things he would never forget. She told him first that he was a Hebrew, that he was one of God's chosen people. She told him how God had spared his life. She planted a seed in his heart that said, you know, I don't know what God is going to do with you, but it's going to be a grand plan. God's hand is upon you. And Moses learned that from early on. And then one day he was handed over to Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised in the palace with all the privileges of royalty. According to Acts chapter 7, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. Now look at chapter 2, verse 11. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them at their hard labor. Now we're told in the book of Acts that at this point Moses is 40 years old. And we're told in Acts that Moses decided to go visit his fellow Israelites. Not just taking a walk, not just checking on them, but he went to identify with them. He went to tell them that he was there to rescue them. Hebrews 11 says this, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. So Moses said, at 40 years old, I've been raised in the palace. It is time for me to go identify with the Israelites. I'm not going to stay here and worship these Egyptian gods. I am going to go and be a part of my people. Left the palace, left his position, left his power to help out the Israelites. Now that was God's plan. Just wasn't God's time. Look what happens on his very first day. Look at the end of verse 11. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong. Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And the man said, who made you ruler or judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Acts says it like this. Acts chapter 7. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Moses thought, because it was in his heart, it was in his timing, that they would understand he was there to rescue them. But they weren't ready for him. So Moses had to run for his life. The word got out. He had killed an Egyptian. He had to run for his life. He ran 200 miles clear across the Sinai Peninsula to Midian. And he lived there for the next 40 years. One day, a pampered life in a beautiful palace, the next 2 weeks running for his life across the desert, and then the next 40 years, we learned that Moses wasn't a prince anymore, but he was a shepherd taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. From all the privileges of royalty to spending the night in the mountains with stinking sheep. What do you think is going through Moses' mind? Did God really call me to rescue the Israelites? Was that really his plan? I must have missed it. Moses did get married, and he had his first son. And you can get an idea of what Moses was feeling like when you read chapter 2, verse 22. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. The word Gershom means expulsion. I have been thrown out of my own land. Moses desperately wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He just was going about it the wrong way. Now let's stop there in the story of Moses. And let's move from some information about Moses to some heart issues. We learned three very important lessons in the life of Moses. Here's the first one. If you're going to do what God made you to do, then you must submit yourself to His timing. There are only two timetables you can live your life by. Your timetable and God's. Your timetable, we know, will cause us to act way too early or way too late. But following God's lead and His timing, we're always going to be just right on time. In Exodus chapter 2, we find a prideful, impulsive, self-confident man who decides on his own time to take action his way to rescue the nation of Israel. There's just one big problem. God wasn't ready for Moses to act. And neither were his countrymen. Remember that Acts chapter 7? Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they did not. God hadn't prepared them. Wasn't his timing. So let me ask you, as you move on with life, are you willing to wait on God? Are you willing to submit your timetable to Him? You know, in your life, what a mess we have all made when we try to do things on our own in our timetable. We've all been there and done that. We don't want to do that again. Are we willing to wait on God and do it His way? Waiting on God is a tough thing to do sometimes, isn't it? Psalm 37 says this, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently before Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out wicked schemes." Another translation says, "Don't fret over the apparent success of sinners." You see other people running and sprinting and trying to get ahead, doing all this other stuff. Don't worry about that. Wait on God. Now, the waiting issue doesn't mean you're always ahead of time, like Moses was here. It may mean you're behind time. You all know people who take some 3 years of hard research to figure out what color they're going to paint a bedroom. So we're not talking about that either. On God's timing, sometimes you got to get going. Can't keep waiting. Life is urgent. Kids are growing up. I can't wait for the next 20 years to determine whether or not I'm going to put some energy and effort into Lori and my marriage. It's happening today. I have to do it today. God's timing is critical if we're going to do what He made us do. Secondly, if you're going to do what God made you to do, you're going to have to do it His way. And in one word, that's called obedience. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I'd rather do it my way. Like Moses, I want to determine the time and I want to determine how it gets done. If I mess things up along the way, which I will, I'll just do like Moses did and bury my sins in the sand. Like he buried that Egyptian in the sand. Problem is, those sorry sins never stay buried for long, do they? They just come back to life, keep hurting us and others around us. Are you willing to do it God's way? Last thing. If you're going to enjoy God's plan for your life, if you're going to do what He made you to do, you must let Him prepare you. God prepared Moses in two ways. Prepared him through education and through experience. Moses lived to be 120 years old, by the way. First 40 years, he is in the palace. The next 40 years, he is in Midian. And then the last 40 years of his life, he's doing what God called him to do, leading the people out of Egypt and receiving the Ten Commandments. But the first 40 years of his life, God educated Moses. He put him in the classrooms of Egypt. He gave him the best education in the known world at that time. He wanted him to be a great leader. And so He gave them the head knowledge that he needed. He was going to be one who led the nation of Israel, who stood before the king. He had to have the confidence to do that. He had to be able to speak. And so God educated Moses. So my point here is, if we're going to be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do, we have to be prepared for it. We have to be those who know God's Word. We have to study God's Word. There's a classroom aspect. There's a head knowledge aspect. We see it in the life of Moses. First, then, is education. Here's the second thing God did for Moses. Not only education, but experience. Education addresses the head. That's okay. That's where we need to start. But experience addresses the heart. And Moses had the head knowledge. He was a bit impulsive. He was a bit self-confident. He acted according to his timetable. He did things his way. And so God said, you know what? 40 years in Midian is going to change that. For 40 years, God worked on Moses' heart. He changed pride into deep humility. He changed a man who was filled with head knowledge to a man who depended on Him as he shepherded those sheep. He trained Moses to lead the sheep in a different way. He had been taught leadership in Egypt in a loving and caring way, as he would need to lead the people of Israel. So not only did he need the education, he needed the experience. If you're going to do what God made you to do, you have to do it on His timing, His way, and with His preparation. Some of you are going through median experiences today. Challenging times. And I just want to encourage you. God is not wasting your time. He is working on your heart. He is preparing you for the next assignment. He's going to stretch you. He's going to mold you. He's going to bend you. He's going to cause you to change your heart into the heart He needs to take you to the next step. Those are not pleasant times. Moses did not enjoy 40 years in Midian, but God prepared him there. And so He's preparing you. I'm not asking you to enjoy those times, but learn from those times. Wherever you are, determine what God is teaching you, because I promise you this, He has made you for a grand purpose. Do it on His timetable. Do it His way, and let Him prepare you for what He has next.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back in a few moments with a look at our next time together. First, let me ask you a question. Would you like to hear evidence that through the good times, bad times, and very ugly times, your life is proceeding with purpose? That God is using your life experiences, often without your knowledge, to accomplish His will for you? Then you'll want Joseph, Journey of Purpose. In this uplifting audio resource, Ron Moore looks at Joseph's life from heaven's vantage point. There he explores the people and events that God uses to make your life count. The Joseph, Journey of Purpose audio message is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
God said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, I am, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. I am the covenant-keeping God." Remember back in chapter 2, verse 24, God heard their groanings and remembered His covenant with Abraham. That covenant is back in Genesis chapter 15. And basically, it says, "Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I'm going to give you a certain area of land. That's my covenant with you." And God says, "Here, I'm going to keep it. I will not renegotiate the covenant I gave you." Now, just as God made that land covenant with the nation of Israel, so He makes a spiritual covenant with us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And it is only through the death of Jesus Christ that we can have a relationship with the living God. And He says, when you trust in Me, then you're going to live forever with Me. Most people can believe God's promise for eternity. They believe the big promise. It's just those daily promises. It's just trusting in Him day by day. When we kind of put God on the shelf and we take a step forward and do our own thing. We trust Him for the biggest thing, but we can't trust Him for the little things. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 8. Listen to what he says. "What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all the things we need?" He didn't spare His Son. He gave Him up for us all. He has taken care of eternity. Paul says, don't you think He can take care of Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays and Sundays? And jobs and children and relationships and all the things you need to live your life.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And so that you can live a life of confidence in God's plan, we want to send you Joseph, Journey of Purpose. With this insightful audio resource, you'll discover God does hold you in the palm of His hand, even when life is hard and faith doesn't come easily. You can get Joseph, Journey of Purpose for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.